seem to be in absolute suffering and chaos, and we're saying that where God is. And yet, at the same time, God calls his people to repent and seek mercy and to ask for more light in the situation. We spend more time praying against darkness rather than praying that the light of God might be in that situation. We get diverted by the evil one, by fighting this flank of army over here when God's saying, I've called you to be light, pray for more light and I will destroy the darkness. In Acts, I'll just find it for myself a minute because I haven't marked my page. In Acts, shortly after, doing well with my Bible knowledge at the moment, I would fail in a sword drill. Acts chapter 2, which is quite a well-known passage, but Acts chapter 2 and verses 15 to 16. It's also where Joel is quoted in the New Testament. There's a couple of quotes for Joel in the New Testament. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. My point is the fact that at that point, they'd gone through this whole three thing. So they've had the Lord, the Messiah, turn up, who in their understanding was going to conquer the Romans by military rule and was going to wipe out all the persecution that was happening to them and deliver them and become the rightful heir on the throne of David. But he didn't happen like that, did he? He came to die on the cross for all our sins and raised to life so that we might have newness in life. And the disciples and all his followers, when Jesus was crucified, were still perplexed at why he had to die. And it was all the persecution that they received from following Jesus, this man who claimed to be God yet was called the devil. And they were suffering and they even left him and ran for their own life. One of them even denied him. And then there's this period of suffering. There's this period of persecution and repentance. And just at that point is outpouring when they suddenly realize on that day when Jesus comes back to life that everything that they said was true. And just at that point of repentance is where the outpouring comes, when you realize that everything you need is in God and you come to the end of yourself. And that can be over a period of time, or it can be in a very short moment of time, or it can run all at the same time. But it leads to the outpouring of the Spirit in your life. And we might find ourselves feeling negative about the world, feeling like, why is there so much darkness? Why is this ISIS band come up? Why is the world seemingly not doing anything about it? Why is there so much devastation? Why is there so much darkness? Why isn't the church rising up? I would say that the more the church rises up, the more obvious the darkness becomes. And I know you're going to send a scripture at me that says that when there is light, darkness disappears. Okay? Yeah, granted, I agree with you there. But what I'm saying is the darkness seems to be getting worse because it's scared of the light and it's And its schemes are becoming more obvious, more sinister, more horrible, because the church is starting to rise and that the light is coming and the darkness is being pushed back. And I don't know about you, but when you corner a rat into the corner, it comes out fighting, even if it's losing. So when you push darkness into the corner, it comes out fighting. And the army of light is still pushing it back. And the evil seems to be getting worse, but it's not. We believe in the wrong reality. It's not getting worse. It's just being forced back by the light. And its schemes are becoming more and more bold, more and more obvious. And it's getting away with more and more seemingly. But God is pushing it back. We have to believe that. That God, the light reveals the darkness and pushes it back. I've got two copies of my sermon up here. Is that helpful? I don't think so. So I said, as I said before, I strongly believe that actually this passage applies to now, to this generation. I believe that we're seeing the locust thing happening. I believe we're seeing the army thing happening. I believe that we're seeing the start of the rise of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we're seeing the start of the unity of the church coming together. And yes, we're seeing all these prominent Christians being accused of this, and Christians saying, oh, I'm coming out and I'm gay and that's okay and God loves me, and we're not going into that kind of debate. But the light reveals darkness even in the church. And the church will be shaken, and those who have been masking their lives will be revealed. And asked to change. The light will push the darkness out of the church. So what can we do? Somebody once said to me that if you want revival, then sort yourself out before the Lord. That's the one way to bring revival, is each and every single person to sort themselves out before the Lord. We need to pray with all our might. We actually need to pray that our life depends on it. And we need to pray that God has already answered it. We need to believe that God answers prayer, because otherwise we're a powerless people prone to being swallowed up by any lion that decides to do it. We need to believe that God answers our prayer. Our God is a God of miracles, who raised the dead, who pushed the sea away and people walked across on dry land, who healed the blind, who raised the person who was dead for 3 days, and 4 days in fact. We need to believe that that is the God that we believe in. And when we come to prayer, we need to pray like that. Don't pray, well, God, you might answer it. If your heart's really after God and you're really praying something that is in line with God's scripture, God will answer it. It's not a question of he will or won't answer it. He will answer it. We need to have an attitude of repentance. And that's not necessarily just saying, Lord, I'm sorry for this. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Lord, I'm sorry for this. No, repentance goes beyond all of that. It almost verges into the line of submission and surrender, where everything is available for God to examine. Everything, that you are really laid bare before the Lord and that you are really prepared for everything to change. Because repentance means that to turn around, does it not? To change your mind, to live a different way. It's more than just saying sorry. It's a deep felt thing that goes right down to your core. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about recognizing that every part of you is always continuously needing to be changed. And a word that I can't often have said to have used, but lament. It's a passionate expression of grief. Often you see it in the Bible where the Israelites, were their sin was pointed out, they would go into lament and they would put sackcloths on and cover their heads with ashes and so forth. But God says, I don't want you to put sackcloth on and I don't want you to put ashes on. I want you to cry out with grief and mercy for situations in your life and in the world. Show me your pain. Show me that you really need me to turn up. And God always does. And there's another word called rend. Render your heart. And it literally means to tear away. It's to tear away from the sin. So it's everything within your heart desires for your heart not to be sinful. And everything can you do, everything in your utmost to be in a position with God to remove, to deal with those sins. To not allow them to cling themselves to you. When I was young, somebody used to tell me that when you chew chewing gum, it used to stick to your heart. And I thought, well, in your ignorance, you kind of believe it. But actually, you know, in a notion that sin that you're not prepared to rip off your heart sticks to your heart. Kind of. And so we need to tear it off and ask God to help us. We need to try to remove boundaries. You know, the European farming method is to remove all the hedges, and John's probably correct me on this or anything, but it's one big massive field and they remove all the boundaries and you can flow wherever you like. Well, that's what Jesus wants to do in your life, and you need to try to remove those boundaries so he has freedom to roam wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And you can say to yourself, oh, where's Jesus? Well, he's roaming in my heart wherever he wants. Let him do what he wants. That's what we need to do. We need to remove our understanding. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you should remove your common sense. What I'm saying is that man's wisdom is man's wisdom. And God's wisdom is God's. And we need to remove our... You can look at a situation, you've always judged it, you've already worked it out, and you probably even come up with some scriptures for it. And you think, that's the way I should go. But yet you haven't spent time looking for God's understanding. You've kind of already worked it out in your intellectual mind. But you need to submit all your understanding of the situation and let God speak into it. And it might be a completely bizarre and random solution, and you might think it's not of God. But then sacrificing your son on a hill when he's got a prophecy over him that he would be reckoned for the whole of the Israel nation, and God says, take your son and sacrifice him. Frankly, that's not man's wisdom, is it? Would you have planned that? If somebody come to you and said that God's told me that I must sacrifice my son, I must take him up onto the hillside, you wait here a minute, God's told me to do it, chances are you lay hands on him and cast the devil that's out within him. Sometimes our reasoning and our understanding is not the same. God has a greater plan, so we have to dump our understanding. Safe zones, I've got a few of those. No-go areas, please don't come any closer. Please reverse and do not pass go. We need to be vulnerable before God, truly vulnerable. You know, at that point where you think that if somebody else says something, it's really just going to wipe the floor with me. If one person says something horrible to me this morning when I come into church, I'm just going to go out in anger or burst in tears. That's the kind of vulnerability that you need to have before the Lord, that you are willing to risk that before the Lord. Not necessarily before man, but definitely before the Lord. Because he does say that his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. We need to trust him. And I struggle with that one as well, and I'm sure we all do. We need to trust him that even in the last hour, he can redeem our situation. Even in our dying breath. Even when we've got no money or no food or no hope, that he can redeem the situation. Let's face it, those three guys that Karen would ban me from saying the names because I would get them really wrong. But they were put in a furnace, weren't they? And they're just praying to God. And actually, they walk out of that furnace. And they save them. And even Jesus said, can this cup be taken from me? But he came to the resolution that actually the suffering he had to go through. And sometimes
we have to go through some suffering. There's not, the Bible doesn't tell us that we don't go through suffering. We need to believe. We need to have faith. And I think it's Robbie Dawkins that respells faith in risk. Okay, if you want to have faith, you need to take risk. You need to be prepared to be shown up to be wrong. You need to be prepared for somebody to come up to you and say, well, actually, this scripture says that, and that scripture says that, and this scripture says that. You need to take a risk in faith. The Bible's full of people that ever believers thought were completely ridiculous. How ridiculous do you think Noah felt building an ark in the dry season? How preposterous was that? He was mocked. How did Jesus came down and claim that he was the Son of God and faced all the mockery? And people thought he was stupid and ridiculous. All the people that knew the word of God thought he was ridiculous. We're in a time where churches rise up and the Spirit of God happens. And we say it's Satan. We ridicule ever churches that are obviously moving in the Spirit and we say it's not of God. Isn't that not the same as what's already happened in the Bible? We claim to have got God sorted and know how he operates. So finally, much to my delight, we are finishing. So we need to be desperate for God. We need to be desperate for God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person in its own right. It's not a slap on to our Christian faith. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You either have all three or you have none of them at all. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If that is your desire today, that you really want more of the Holy Spirit, that you really want more of the fullness of the presence of God, then please do not leave without somebody laying hands on you and pray. When I was at New Wine, I had the pleasure of praying for one of my friends who was dealing with the grief of his marriage breakup and the complications of all his children, and I had the blessings of God using me. And boy, did I see the Holy Spirit change him. And the stories he told me of how his heart had been changed days after, I was really, really blessed with how the Holy Spirit poured out in his life and changed. When God's presence comes into your life, it changes your perspective on what you're going through. It doesn't always make it right, but it changes your perspective. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit by very nature is receiving and giving of the Spirit. So if you receive something from the Lord, give it away. You receive healing from the Lord, go and find somebody that needs healing and pray for them. If you receive comfort from your sorrow, go and find somebody who is struggling with sorrow and pray for them. Pass on the blessing of the Lord. For what you receive, you must give out. Don't keep it for yourself. You were healed for a reason. You were set free for a reason. You've got to give it away. God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, God, the Son cannot be contained. It doesn't just exist in our church. It doesn't just exist in you. We can't contain him. We can't control him. We can't set a level for him. He's not interested if you say, no, no more, Lord, no more, Lord. He's not going to force you. He'll just kind of... So don't try to contain him. You know, actually, I struggle from the point of allowing him to have control in my life to being in fear of the Holy Spirit. Because it's quite a fearful thing to allow God to do whatever he wants in your life, whenever he wants, at any time, day or hour. It's very fearful. But yet we are called to that kind of freedom in Christ that we can actually trust him that much. And I struggle with that. And I actually said to the Lord last night that actually, Lord, the Holy Spirit scares me. But I also recognize that I need more and more. So we're going to have a period of reflection where we're going to play a song. I come across this song at New Wine. It's sung by a very delightful lady with a very anointed voice. And hopefully Norman will make the technology work. So if we could just reflect in that, and then we'll sing again together corporately in a minute. You okay, Norman? I will peacefully walk to the back.